Welcome to Smythe Street Cathedral's weekly sermon podcast. If you would like a copy of the notes for this sermon or more information about our church, please visit us online at www.smythestreetcathedral.com.
Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. And we're going to read just a short passage. We've read it a few times in the past few weeks. It's a passage we've been dwelling upon to think about how we can relate and show God's love to our city and to our culture. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, we read, it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." This is a reading from the Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. So, Pastor Werner, I came back from vacation. How many of you guys had a vacation this summer? Got away, went to the lake or to the beach or to, you know, downstairs just because it was colder for an evening? I had a nice little break, and I came back from vacation, and some of you might have come back around the same time I did in August. And Pastor Werner is preaching this series based out of Matthew chapter 5, talking about how we relate to the culture around us. And in his first message, Courage to Swim Against the Tide, if you weren't here, I'm just recapping it for you. Pastor Werner taught us that anyone who says they're going to follow Jesus is going to be swimming against the current. We're going to be swimming against the current of culture. We're going to be swimming against the current of values of this world. Because the values of Jesus are values that push up against not just North American culture, but the values of Jesus in every culture, it'll come against different values that it'll push against. There are things that the culture might embrace and say, yeah, I like that about Jesus. But when you decide that Jesus is going to be Lord, his lordship is going to conflict with the lordship of the culture and of the world in which you live. That's just natural. And we can expect that we're going to have to make a decision. The decision is, are we going to choose Jesus as Lord? And if we do, we can be guaranteed that you'll be going against the grain. Matthew 5, 11 to 12, which is just the verses preceding what we read this morning, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you," and this is the key thing Pastor Werner mentioned, "blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Jesus doesn't say if, he says when. You will face persecution. Now, I'm just going to put this out here. Don't rejoice in persecution because you're a jerk. It's like, if you're a busybody and a meddler and you say, you know what, I'm just going to go start irritating people and telling them what they do wrong, you know, that's because you're an idiot. I said that in church. I can't believe I did that. Jesus does not bless you when you're a meddler in other people's affairs. But if you're following Jesus, if you're trying to let who he is and his lordship reign in your life, and you're following and chasing after him and submitting and have a heart of humility, and you're living your life for God, and you start encountering hardship, Jesus says, I'm going to honor you when that happens to you. And if you decide to follow me, it will happen to you. So then after that last Sunday, in his message, Living for Jesus in a Secular World, Pastor Werner, he covered a lot of ground. And quite frankly, I'm not going to try and recover everything he said. I encourage you to go listen. It's all available on our podcast. But he talked about how we live in a pluralistic society. And I'm like, this is ultra condensed here. Like, this is more condensed than concentrated orange juice. So you can't swallow this all and get it all. So go back and listen to last week if you missed it. But he talked about how treating others the way we want to be treated is a rule of life that's founded in the greatest commandments highlighted by Jesus. Where Jesus said in Mark 12, 30-31, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment than these. And he talked about how when we love well, when we love sincerely, and Werner explained this in great detail last week, that is what's going to touch hearts. That's what's going to help our light shine in our community around us. And so then Pastor Werner said, Chad, I'm going to be downtown. I'm going to be doing this thing. I've got this too high. He said, Chad, could you speak on Sunday and continue on this great series here? And I'm like, okay. And then I get this amazing challenge. It's like he just talked about how love is the ultimate thing. Like, where do you go from there? He did the greatest commandment. What do you say after you talk about the greatest commandment and love being the absolute thing that's going to help us show who Jesus is? It's like, the greatest of these is love. I felt I was in a pickle, to be honest with you. But I think there is something that's really important to say this morning. And I think there's something that's really important to say because I still have questions, even after the last couple weeks. Because here's the questions that roll around in my mind, because if Christians know the greatest commandment, and for the most part they do, then why is it that in our part of the world, the church attendance in our part of the world seems to have leveled off or is in decline in a lot of the churches, while it's growing exponentially in other places? Why is it in our city that it's not hard to find people who at one time had a faith in Jesus but might now consider themselves Christians or not connected to other Christians? If Jesus' gospel is so compelling, why are there so many that don't know much about it in our part of the world? Now, maybe you're here today and you came along. I don't know why you came along. Maybe you had faith at one point in your life. And when I ask those questions, you say, yeah, those are questions I have too. I'd love to talk to you later today if this resonates with you. But I want to talk about something that I think is really key to get. And it's something that Jesus' hearers would have understood implicitly from the way he was talking, but that we've got to make explicit, especially in our part of the world. And there's a little clue in the passage, and it's kind of a funny little thing that if you've read this passage, you might have kind of like it's kind of like a little speed bump. You've kind of like bumped your toe on it, but not knowing what to do with it, you might have gone past it. And so I just want to read this little piece of the passage again from Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 14, where it says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl, but they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before man or before others, depending on your translation, that you may see, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." This is a passage that if you're a little kid, you learn about early if you're in the church world. You learn about it, and you know, I remember singing a little song as it goes in Sunday school. You ever remember this? "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine," you know. "And hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine." You know, when I learned about this passage in Sunday school, the whole focus was on light and shining light and how I've got a light and here's my light and, you know, you'd use this finger. I don't know if anyone used the thumb. Did you guys use the thumb or were you finger people? You finger people, you know. It's a little light of mine, little bushels. And it's like a basket, bushels. I suppose you'd know that. You pick bushels of things. But the whole song centered on, I've got a light, and I've got to take my light around where I go. But there's this one little line in the middle of the passage that seems kind of like we don't pay much attention to. And it's this one here. It says, "A city on a hill cannot be hidden." You say, well, what's going on with that? Is Jesus, how does that fit with what's going on? Jesus says, you're the light of the world, and then he talks about lamps. But what's the deal with the city? What's the deal with the city right in the middle of this passage? Has anyone ever stumbled over that and wondered what's going on with the city? Is Jesus mixing his metaphors? What's happening in here? Well, I think that really Jesus put this little line in the midst of his teaching with a very intentional purpose. In fact, two very intentional purposes, because this actually plays right into what he's talking about with light. And there's two things that I think are really important to note. And the first one is this, is that cities in the ancient world were often built on a hillside. And this is about a strategic value. You know, when things are very conflicted, there's a lot of wars going on. If you have your city on a hill, when somebody comes to invade your city, you already have the high ground. You know, if you have the high ground, you're at an advantage. You can see your enemy. It's not as hard to throw a spear at them. You're not throwing it uphill. You know, you can kind of defend your city well. You can build walls up it, which makes it doubly hard for people to attack your city. But an unintended consequence of building a city on a hill is that all the torches and all the candles and all the lights in the windows of that city in the ancient world, when there were not lots of lights and you did not have electricity and you just clicked the light on out in the field, if you're looking at the city across the valley, you can see the glow of the city from miles away. So when Jesus is talking about you are the light of the world, he's saying that you are like a city on a hill. A city on a hill is kind of up, and it says it is impossible. It says it cannot. It's like the negative of dunamis. Dunamis is like the power, the ability to do something. We've talked about that in different passages, that God gives us power. But it is not possible. You do not have the power to hide a city on a hill. You can't make it disappear. It's unstoppable, it's like. I remember I used to live in the country, not far in the country. I didn't live on a farm or anything, but I lived in Prince William, a little bit past King's Landing, if you're not familiar where that is. I lived up there near the river, and I remember living in the country. You'd go out, and I could look over to my left, and although Nacowick was over a hill and past and around the bend, literally bend in the river Nacowick, that's what the name of the place means, I could look over that way, and although I was probably, I didn't measure in kilometers, my dad was a miles man, you know, 8-10 miles away, you could see the glow on the horizon of the town. I remember the first time I ever flew on a commercial airliner. It was in when did we go to the Ivory Coast? That was 97? Yeah, that sounds about, yeah, I was still in university then. It was 1997, and we took a team of young people to go to the Ivory Coast to do a missions trip. That was actually, oh my goodness, that's 20 years now. Oh, I just aged myself a bit. Now, I know that's nothing to some of you, but to me, I felt that right now. Wow, that was exciting. Anyway, 20 years ago, my first time on a commercial airliner, we were taking off from JFK International Airport to fly across the Atlantic Ocean to go to Senegal, from which we got our connecting flight. And I remember looking down, and you could see along the coastline, like the New York coastline, right over the Atlantic, you see all these lights, and then you see the black of ocean. And that light would just be like a lighthouse that carries out. You can't hide the light of a city. And Jesus is saying that you are like a city on a hill, that your lights come together and they shine out God's amazing power so that people can praise and rejoice in him. But here's the second thing, and this is a bit of a theologically kind of thing, but is that to the Israelites, Jerusalem was the great city on a hill. Jerusalem to the Israelites. Jesus was a Jewish man speaking to Jewish people, revealing God's purpose to them. And Jerusalem to them was the place where God's temple was. It's where God's truth would be known to the world. It's where God would meet with his people. And Jerusalem, according to God's plan, was to be a place that shone forth God's glory to the world. It says in Isaiah 62, 1-2, it says, "For Zion's sake I will not keep silent." It's a quote from God here. "For Jerusalem's sake I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory." Jerusalem was the epicenter of what it meant to be a child of God. You would make pilgrimage up the hill to the temple. You'd make the pilgrimage up to Jerusalem, up to the city. And the idea was that Jerusalem was where the center of God's activity is. And this is where people will meet with God. And it's God's purpose that as God's people, we will show his light to the world. And Jesus comes, and he actually has a lot of criticism of what's going on in Jerusalem, because Israel was not shining its light to the world. They wanted to be, their primary focus was not, let's see about how we can show the glory of God to the nations. It was about, how can I get my land back and rule and create an earthly kingdom here for us? And Jesus comes, And he says, it is no longer Jerusalem anymore that is the epicenter of showing God's light to the world. You are the city on a hill. You are now the light of the world. The kingdom I established, when he talked to Pilate, they said, are you a king? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, my followers would fight to defend me. But my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus is not setting up a theocracy anymore. He is setting up a people that will show forth his light and his life and his goodness to the world. And that's you. You are the city on a hill. I struggle in English, which really messes with things. I'm going to be honest here. Because this is one of my pet peeves, especially when I'm trying to understand the Bible and read it. Because in English, we only have one word for you. You. And you can't tell if it's talking to, you know, you, Zach, or you, Zach and Krista. You don't know if it's one person or two. I think the people in Texas and down south are the only people in English that really solved this well because they created this thing called y'all. I really think we should implement y'all far more in the English language. Because it clarifies things. When I'm talking to y'all, I'm not just talking to you, Zach. I'm talking to y'all over here. And when Jesus was talking, if you go back to the Greek, or, and I'm sure in the Aramaic, as Jesus would have been speaking before that, when he was talking, what Jesus is saying to the people, he's not saying, you, Zach, with your little light alone, you are the light of the world, Zach. No, he's turning to the crowds and he's saying, y'all are the light of the world. It sounds funny to say it in church like that. You just picture Jesus with the Stetson on there, and you know, just a big cup of milk and a mug or something, I don't know. But to actually be more accurate, Jesus is what Jesus would say. Let's just be, humor me for a minute. Jesus would say, y'all are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. People don't light a lamp and put it under its bowl. You have to do the accent to help a little bit. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let y'all's light shine before men, that they may see y'all's good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I'm just waiting for lightning to come down any minute right now after that. I'm sure the Lord will forgive me for this. But here's the thing. Jesus is instigating a kingdom and a city. And Jesus is not instigating just... We all can have a personal relationship with Jesus, but Jesus didn't come down just to make individual friends. He came down to create a city. He came to create a kingdom. And Jesus calls us not just to let our light shine alone, but to let our light shine together. It's not enough for me to say, yeah, I'm just going to let my light shine in my little spot. And you need to let your light shine in your little spot. But God is doing something bigger. God calls us to be part of something bigger. Christ has come to establish his kingdom in the world. And here's the thing. If we're all just off shining our light in our little corner by ourselves, not in a way that really vitally connects us to one another and vitally connects us in a way that we're doing something together, it's not effective. You want to know some of the stories that give me hope but also really sadden me? And maybe you know someone like this, or maybe you've been in this place in your life at one point. Maybe you're there today. Stories that sadden me a bit are these. Sometimes I'll run into someone, or I remember Pastor Werner telling a story about someone not long ago. Someone who says, you know what, I'm not really connected to church or anything like that, but I had this grandma. You ever hear those, but I had this grandma story? I had a grandma, she was a praying woman, or I had an uncle who was a praying man, and he'd take me places, and I think that's beautiful, and I'm so grateful for the grandmas that shine light in their kids, and the grandpas, and my grandparents shone their light in me, and I'm where I am today because of it. But this is the part that I find sad. I had this grandma, or this uncle, or this person who really showed me what Jesus was like, but the church hurt me. I had this person in my life, but the church. Have you ever heard a but the church story? Maybe you've had a but the church story. Maybe you're still trying to recover from a but the church story. How many people in our city have a but the church, did this, said that, hurt me, failed me, was not anything like what Jesus in the Bible is supposed to be like, but I still had this person. There's this glimmer of hope, but I want to say this as best as I can. We can have all the individual bright shining lights in the world, but unless we together have got something going on where we're shining together, it makes it really hard for this light to be effective. Does that make sense? If we're going to swim against the tide of culture and witness to Christ's kingdom on earth, we don't swim alone. We don't do it alone. Our witness will be like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden when we become like a city with all of our lights close together, shining together, connected together. See, a city, when you live in a city as opposed to living in the country, it changes how you live your life. You think about the people who first explored and settled New Brunswick. The people who first settled in the, first of all, the indigenous peoples came and settled and worked within New Brunswick. And they would live off the land and they'd find their things in the land. And then the Europeans came, and if you're a European settler, what do you do? Well, they took some land from someone else and gave you a hunk of it. And we're not going to get into all that because it's very complicated, but I want you to understand what I'm getting at right here. When you'd show up, you'd get a little canoe and you'd go up the river and you'd have this plot of land that's yours. That somebody gave you, so you thought it was yours, so you took it. And so what did you do? You did everything. You built the house. You milked the cow. You cut down the trees. You chopped the firewood. You stacked it. You made the fire. You grew the grains so that you would have bread. And maybe every so often you'd go off and you might get some sugar or salt from the guy who comes up the river. But you did everything. If you live in a city, though, a city changes the way you relate to everything. You don't have enough land to chop the tree, to grow the grain, to do these things. And so suddenly you become a person who's got to relate to other people to do these things. And when Jesus says, I am building a city, I'm building a kingdom, he's saying that being a part of my city, being a part of my kingdom is going to change every kind of relationship in your life. I'm creating a new way of being. And I invite you to be a part of it. You no longer are kind of taking care of everything on your own. No, you're going to be connected to other people because this is what a city is. And so how does Jesus' city work? What makes Jesus' city more attractive than other cities, other ways of being? Well, Jesus said it in John 13:35, and Pastor Vern quoted it last week. He says, by this all people will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And it's important that we love everyone. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. We talked about that last week and, you know, how we love everyone. But Jesus says, when you become part of the city, something changes. You become part of a culture that's supposed to really express what it means to live in harmony and to love each other. Pastor Werner last week read from Romans 12, verse 9, where he says, love must be sincere. We should abhor or detest or not be pleased with what is evil, but cling on to what is good. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling on to what is good. And that passage was kind of like the thrust of how we need to have sincerity in our love and not put things on and be able to celebrate with our culture the things that they're doing right, but also have integrity with what our convictions are. And that passage was key, but it also became a key if you go to the very next verse. It unlocks what Jesus is saying. It's talking about letting our light shine, because after it says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, Paul writes, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. When Jesus says, they will know you are my disciples because of the love you have for one another, it's not just that we're fuzzy people who feel gushy all the time. It's like, Ron, I love you. You're awesome. You're a good man. I love Ron. I love the other Ron. There's another Ron. I love Ron's. Ron's are wonderful. Like that does, oh, wow. Man, that just transformed my life, this gushy guy who likes Ron's. You know, that doesn't do much. But the love that lets our light shine is a love that's devoted to each other. Not just gushy and nice, but devoted to make sure that God's best happens in your life. Serving those who are in need. Hospitable, not being closed off to people who are open to share what they have. Rejoice with those who rejoice, Paul continues. I don't have it on the screen. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Don't overcome, be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so here's the question I've got. If we want to be the city on a hill, we say, you know, we want to show Jesus to our world, we have to start asking ourselves the questions, are we devoted to one another? Do we honor one another? And this is stuff that doesn't happen in 80 minutes on a Sunday. No, 80 minutes on a Sunday, you can kind of reaffirm these things, but you can't create these things in 80 minutes on a Sunday. You know, we have different types of circles and groups, and you know what? We create these things with intention because we want to create opportunities for relationships to develop and nurture, but you can be a group and not do that. And you cannot be in a group and do that. This is bigger than a program. This is bigger than just like a little checklist agenda. This is about who we are. And sometimes, I want to just tell you, I fail at this. And it humbles me. We're getting this message ready. I was like, Lord, how am I doing in the realm of really caring for and being devoted to and loving the people of God? Not with more than lips. With my money, with my actions, with my time, with the way I slow down when I walk so I don't walk past people who might be too timid to speak to me when I'm walking fast. Are we the people? Are we a city on a hill? Are we creating the kingdom through the power of the Spirit that Christ has called us to become? And while we might fail at this, I gotta say, I love this church because there are many times that I get glimpses of Christ's kingdom in this church. I remember, actually, it was just 2 weeks ago, I had a friend of mine who lives in Ontario now, used to attend this church. Hadn't been here in 10 years. Hadn't been here in 10 years, and many of you might not even know this person because you weren't here 10 years ago. But she comes back, or maybe it was 8, regardless. She comes back and says, I miss my church. It's 8 years. They've been gone 8 years. It's like, you know, I've gone places and I serve and I found a place. But this place, there's something about the way you love each other here, the way I was made welcome. I was baptized here and I came to faith here and I was welcomed here. And I went out and I had dinner with people that I still keep connected to because they saw Jesus' light in this place. At Smyster Cathedral, we exist because we want to see, we want to inspire people to passionately follow Jesus. And I want to say, I get so excited at the times when we catch glimpses of what the kingdom looks like in this place. A couple weeks ago, I visited a senior who told me how there are people from our church that visit her, help her out, although she's alone, she can't really drive anymore. And when I see that, I say, I see Jesus. I hear of meals going to the sick, or to the husband of a dying woman whom we love at our church. Not because someone's paid to do it, but because they want to show God's love to others. When I hear about that, I see Jesus. I hear people from the church who are gathering around. I remember a story a few years ago about somebody, some people from our church, who there's this guy who's going through a hard time and had lost his job through this long story, and some people of the church said, we're going to gather together, we'll help him pay his rent. And they did it a couple times and said, we'll never see that money back. And 5 years later, someone calls him up on the phone and says, you know what, God came through for me, I want to pay back all that money. And you know, the story, what matters to me is not so much the money, it's just that, you know what, we're going to find a way to care for somebody that we love, we care for. Because we're part of the city. We're part of the kingdom. We're part of something together. When I hear of people going weekly to visit people in jail who most of society has written off, we get a number of people from our church who say, you know what, I'm going to start going to jail. I'm going to go start talking to people that no one else wants to talk to because they need to know Jesus. That's when I see the kingdom. That's when I see the city on a hill. That's when I look at something and I say, you can't hide that if you wanted to. See, this is the beautiful thing about what Jesus says. He says, y'all are the light of the world. I call y'all to let your light shine, to come and be my kingdom and to be my people, to share your life, to live this out. And if y'all get that right, nothing will be able to hide that. Nothing will be able to mask that. Just like I can't put up a poster board and hide the city of Jerusalem on a hill, Jerusalem is second place to what I'm doing now. I'm doing it through y'all. And the Christians in the early centuries went out and they were y'all. They did the y'all thing. When they saw children in their city that were being left at doorsteps to die. And it happened. It was called exposure. Basically, a child would be born, it might have a disability, or maybe they didn't want to have a girl. And they said, well, we've had too many girls and it costs a lot to feed. So it's perfectly legal. You just kind of sit them up by the doorstep and let them die. It's a horrible practice. You know what the Christians did? They didn't rally for a new law. They just said, we're going to take all those children. God loves children. They're precious in his sight. We're going to take them. Thus created the orphanage. And I'm not saying everything that happens in orphanages at all times was great. Don't get me wrong. But the people said, you know what? I can't let that happen. How many children were saved? Because the Christians said, we can't let that happen. That's a city on a hill. You know, Jesus said, let your good deeds shine before others that they may see them and praise your Father in heaven. What do you think he was talking about? Good deeds. I want to read through something. And I just want you to imagine what could happen if we only took the good deeds Jesus lists in Matthew 5. We're reading from Matthew 5. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Before he teaches the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, right after, he says, don't think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. Meaning, like, don't think I'm coming to throw away the Old Testament. I'm not coming to throw them away. I'm coming to take them to their completion. I'm coming to establish the kingdom in a way that is supposed to radiate God's love to the world in the way that Israel has not been able to do. I'm establishing a new kingdom, and I'm going to make it not just like what was before, I'm taking it to beyond what it was to be what it should be. What would happen if? What would happen if we were quick to settle our differences with others and forgive? That was our culture. That's who we were. What if we were the people who had a desire to protect and remain faithful in marriage? People with such integrity in our words that we'd never have to promise we told the truth because everyone knew what we said was trustworthy. When Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, anything else more than that is from the evil one, that's honestly what I believe it means. He's saying, like, if you have to say, I promise I'm telling the truth, you have to ask the question, what are you saying the rest of the time you're not promising? Jesus is saying, your yes should be so solid that anyone, well, Chad said yes, it's got to be yes. There's integrity in those words. What if we were the people with such words of integrity that people said, I don't care what you think, so-and-so said it, it's got to be true because I've never heard a bit of falsehood out of them. What if we were the people who served even those who tried to hurt us. Turning the other cheek, going the extra mile, and even being willing to give the coat off our back. What if we really, really loved our enemies? Who wouldn't want to be around people like that? People of integrity, people who forgive, people who don't hold on to grievances, people who are trustworthy, people who treat even those who hate them well. I was listening to another pastor say this once. He says, you know what? In Roman culture, you could imagine some guy saying, you know what, those Christian people, I'm not one of them, but I'd like my daughter to marry one of them. I might not be quite like them, but I want my kids around somebody like that. I want my people around people like that, because quite frankly, what they're doing is pretty incredible, even if I don't espouse it myself. Could we be like that, be a city on a hill? Here's what I think would happen. I think if we were like this, people would see the light. And I believe so because people saw the light in Jesus. And this is what Jesus is like. Jesus was ready to settle differences and forgive. Jesus was faithful to his promises and his covenant to his people. What Jesus spoke was so true that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the crowd says, this man speaks with an authority unlike anyone we've heard before. Jesus served those who hurt him. He literally turned the other cheek. When put a burden on his shoulder, he went the extra mile. And they did literally take the coat off his back. And Jesus loved his enemies. You see, if we together become the people identified like this, we will be a city on a hill. Y'all are the city on the hill. There is no plan B. And it's my prayer, my hope, my belief, my inspiration, you know, the thing that gets me the most excited about ministry life is that when we start to see glimpses of this together, it's so full of life and good that I believe it can't help but touch our world. Amen? Today I want to close in prayer, but as I close in prayer, I want to read a verse to you. I want to read Jesus' prayer, actually, for us. Did you know that specifically when Jesus was on earth, he prayed a prayer that specifically targets you? He said in the Gospel of John, I believe it's in chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus prayed this. He says, my prayer is not for them alone, referring to his disciples, but he prayed this. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. Jesus prayed that we might be the people who are united together, the people who forgive each other, the people who care for each other, the people who are devoted for each other. And in so doing, we become devoted to serve those who are not necessarily part of the city yet and bring them in to live with us, to care for them, and make them part of the family too. So here's what I'd like to do as we pray today. I'd like you to stand with me. And I want you to do this with me. I want you to look around at the people around you. I would like to think that by preaching a message about being a city, about being God's people, that we could solve all the unity issues of all the church and all the world at one time. I don't know if everyone's listening to me on the podcast, though, so that might not fly. But I do know this. At Spice Street Cathedral, this is who we want to be. And it's bigger than programs. It's bigger than little ideas and initiatives. But it's who we want to be. It's who I want us to be. So here's my thought. I want you to look at the people around you And we're going to pray Jesus' prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, would you help us to be one? I want you to see the people you're praying to be one with. Some of them might look different than you thought you would want to be one with at one time. But I want you to pray, say, Jesus, help us to be one. And then I want you to ask this question in your heart. Am I ready to be devoted to one another? Because if we start praying prayers like this, there might come opportunities and, dare I say, challenges that will push us to care for one another, to forgive one another. I'm guaranteeing you, if you're devoted to one another, we're going to have to forgive one another, or this boat's going to sink real fast. It's not time to say, I'm devoted to this family of God, I'm devoted to be part of something, and then when something goes up, I'm just going to go across the river to Sunset Church. I love Sunset Church. They're my friends. I know a lot of people that have gone there. God bless them. I bless anyone on their way out. I hold nothing against anyone. But if we're going to be a real family, you just don't get out the door every time something goes wrong. We need to be ready to love each other. And if we do this as Christ says we should, that love will do nothing but spill out. And it can't be hidden. Could you look at each other? Let's pray this morning. Look at these people around you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the people who are here today. And Jesus, you prayed for us. You prayed not just for us. You prayed for the world. You said, may they be one as you and the Father are one. And God, I pray that you would help us here at Smythe Street. God, could you help us to be one? We want to be one with our friends at Sunset and at First Wesley and at Brunswick Street. God, we want to work with them too. But God, we're here together. And if God, we can't forgive each other, and we can't be devoted to care for one another, if we can't be the people who don't show preference to those who might be in a lower state, socially, economically, or relationally, emotionally, health-wise, if we can't love each other here, God, then what hope do we have of being your light in the world? God, make us devoted to each other. Help us to have the courage to take risks. Help us to be the people who care, who listen, who mourn with those who mourn, and without jealousy, rejoice with those who rejoice. Make us one, Lord. And as you do that, God, I believe you'll fulfill your promise that nothing will hide the light you put inside of us. May we be your people. May we see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Go let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.